and Romans 12 and 13, full of commandments, as we've seen. We've actually looked at 76, but I had to slip another one in that I missed along the way, and I'll explain that later. But this morning, we continue here in Romans 13, verse 13. We looked at reveling last week, which anybody remember what reveling is? Uncontrolled partying. Typically fueled by this next commandment, which is to avoid drunkenness. So the two tend to go together, don't they? The alcohol and the uncontrolled partying. Both things that Christians are to avoid. So notice Romans 13, 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. So we've already looked at the honesty. We've already looked at the rioting and the reveling. We've already looked at the chambering and the wantonness and the strife and the envy, but not the drunkenness. So that's what we'll focus on first this morning. Our next commandment, no drunkenness. But first, let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word in our hearts to teach us, to grow us. We thank you for your word and that you've preserved it for us. And Lord, it has so much to guide us and lead our way. And I pray these commandments will become real for us, every one of them, and guide our lives, Lord. And we pray that you'll be glorified in this service now and give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll look at some verses here, but the Bible's very clear that Christians are not allowed to get drunk. Pretty basic. Amen. So we're going to skip Brother Jim because he's still got a bit of a cold going on. So Brother Howard, 1 Corinthians 5:11, and Roy, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and Mark Zeus, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And who am I going to pick on over here? Brad. Ephesians 5, 8. Is that right? Yeah, Ephesians 5, 8. So these are verses that tell us no drunkenness. So Brother Howard, 1 Corinthians 5, 11. So we're not to eat or have company with a drunkard. All right, Brother Roy, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. So there it is again, drunkards. Brother Mark, Galatians 5, 19 to 21.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before,
amen. So notice drunkenness was there. And then Ephesians 5, 8, Brad. I must have given you, I think it's 5:18. Try that one. Yeah, I typed in the wrong reference. Sorry. Be not drunk with wine. So, no drunkenness. Pretty basic. Amen? So the next one, Romans 13, 14, very important for Christians. One of the most important commandments for Christians. And that is to put on the new man. Now remember, we already saw in a previous commandment that we're to put off the old man. Amen? Put off the old man, stop listening to him, crucify him daily. Here we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same as putting on the new man, as we'll see. But this is something that we have to consciously do, is allow the Holy Spirit to control us, allow this new man to be the one that we live for and live through, rather than the other way around. So Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important commandment for Christians. So let's look at some verses. James, Galatians 2:20, Robin, Ephesians 4:24. Maggie, Colossians 3:10. Any other volunteers over here? Jackie, 2 Peter 1:4. So notice the theme of these verses. So Galatians 2:20, Brother James. So did you hear that? Christ liveth in me. Isn't that good? All right, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man. And then Colossians 3:10.
And have put off the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
There it is again. Put on the new man. And then 2 Peter 1:4, Jackie. You see that phrase, divine nature? What's that saying? That the day we got saved, we were given a new nature. Amen? The new man. We were given the divine nature. God now lives in us and wants to live the Christian life through us. But that is something that we have to choose to allow every day. We can keep listening to the old man, or we can put him off and listen to the new man. And as Paul said, I die daily. So, very important command for Christians. There could be an entire series on this truth. And that is that we need to put on the new man. Let Christ live through us, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Live the divine nature. So, any questions about that in Romans 13:14? All right, Romans 14. We jumped a chapter already. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So God wants us to help the weaker Christians. There's always going to be weaker Christians, and by that I believe he means less mature Christians. God wants mature Christians to help the immature Christians. We're actually going to talk about the difference in church later this morning. So just two other verses on this. Romans 15:1. We'll start back over here again. Howard, if you would read that. And Galatians 6:1, Roy. Notice what God is telling us about the weaker Christians and how we're to help them. So Brother Howard, Romans 15:1.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
See that? We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And then Roy, Galatians 6:1. So it is a command for us as Christians to help the weak, to help the weak Christians. If we see a weak Christian, to help them. To help lift them up, as it says, help bear their infirmities. If they're overtaken in a fault, help to restore them. So we're to be looking out for the weaker Christians and trying to help them to get stronger, to grow in their faith. Very important command for Christians. Any questions about that one? Romans 14:1. Jackie.
Mm-hmm. But if they're not getting that, then there's just no action from their side. At what point is that they're them living their faith, I guess, through you rather than it actually being their own individual relationship with the Lord?
That's a good question, because there are always Christian, and they're still immature. So they're doing outward things, but they're still immature because they're still relying on the external rather than relying on the Lord and doing right because they love God. And the answer is, I don't know. The Holy Spirit has to guide us. If he continues to prompt us to be a blessing and a help to them, then that's what we do. If the Spirit leads us to say it's time to move on and encourage someone else, I believe he will guide us. And we are led by the Spirit of God. And He knows these things. He knows their hearts. But until that day comes, we have to just keep at it. Keep encouraging them. Each situation's different, isn't it? But yes, that's a part of being an immature Christian, is again relying on the externals. The charismatics, this is what they're really guilty of, isn't it? Because they believe you can lose your salvation, everything with them is based on externals. As long as I'm healthy and I have money in the bank, then I must be close to God. But if I'm sick or things aren't going well, then I might have lost my salvation, or I'm not close to God. And so for them, it's always based on what's happening around them, when the opposite could be true. Look at Job. He was very close to God, and look at all he went through. And so that's just another sign of immaturity, is basing your fellowship and your where you think your relationship with God is based on the external circumstances rather than based on God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And again, that's part of growing up, isn't it? But we as God's children need to watch out for the weaker Christians and try to be a blessing to them. Now this next command on down in Romans 14 ties in with that one. And that is verses 13 to 15. And that is, we're not to cause the weaker Christians to stumble. This is a very important commandment. It's actually four different passages in the New Testament on this. Two of them here in Romans 14. And that is, we need to be careful. Sometimes there's things that aren't wrong necessarily, but if we know that it can hurt a weaker Christian's conscience, we avoid it anyway. And, you know, some Christians have a problem with this because they think it's not right that we should care what other people think. But God's very clear on this, isn't He? So look at it. Romans 14, 13. Let us therefore not judge one another and another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So specifically, if you look at the context, talking about meat that's been offered to idols. Paul knows, just like we know, that doesn't change the meat. It's still meat. But a weaker Christian who might have had a problem with idolatry before he got saved still thinks that there's some sort of spiritual change to the meat or spiritual problem with eating meat offered to idols. And Paul says, in that case, if you find yourself in the company of someone who has a real problem with eating meat that's offered to idols, just don't eat it. It's not worth it to harm that person's conscience because they haven't matured to the point yet where they don't understand the liberty that we have in Christ. Does that make sense? And so it's just saying it's not worth it to offend him just to prove that you have liberty in Christ. And we as Christians got to be careful. We have liberty. Amen. But we got to be careful not to use that liberty to hurt someone else. And as Paul said, if my brother be grieved, if my brother has a problem with it, I'm not going to eat it. Even though I know God doesn't have a problem with it, I'm not going to harm his conscience. Now he says more in verse 20, notice on down, for meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So notice he says it again, all things are pure. In other words, I'm a Christian, I have liberty. I'm not bound by Old Testament laws. I can eat whatever meat I want. But if I have a brother who's offended, he goes on to say, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So it's important that we don't offend our weaker brothers with our liberty. And that is one of the commands of the Lord. Now that's continued in 1 Corinthians 8. Let's turn over there. So volunteers over here. Sarah, you want to read one? 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Any other volunteers over here that haven't read yet? Maggie, go ahead and do 1 Corinthians 8, 12 and 13. So these are the two chapters on this very important commandment. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. So 1 Corinthians 8, 9, Sarah. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. And then Maggie, on down, verses 12 and 13.
But when you sin so against brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
Now, the Corinthian church, which we'll be talking about in church this morning, great lesson on all the problems you can have in the church, because they had pretty much all of them. And one of the issues they had was they were a Gentile church. A lot of the people that got saved were former worshipers of idols. And so they had this problem. And Paul was saying, be careful. Those of you that have matured in the Lord and know that it just doesn't matter anymore about that meat, don't eat it just to prove you have liberty. Don't offend your brother. If you have a weaker brother who still believes that that meat should be avoided because it's been offered to an idol, then don't eat it. Simple. Not complicated. So don't cause your weaker brothers to stumble. Any questions about that one? Did she have a question? It's okay. It's open forum. All right, let's move on. Romans 14, 19. Simple command, but all through the New Testament, and that is we are commanded to edify one another. Amen? Anybody know what the word edify means? It's not a word you hear a lot today, except in the biblical context. Beryl? Encourage? Build up? That's the exact definition. To encourage or to build up, that's what edify means. So see how this ties in well with the previous commandment to not tear down through your liberty or offend. Instead, we are to build up. We're to edify one another. We're to always be looking for ways to do that. And you know, as we're going to see, one of the reasons why we assemble, it's not the main reason or the only reason, is to edify one another. So we can face-to-face encourage and edify one another. Now, of course, the main reason is God's Word, but edification is a big part of assembling as well, as we'll see. So let's look at some verses, Romans 15, 2. I've lost track of where I am. So Mark Zeus, if you would do that, Romans 15, 2, and 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Doug, you haven't had a turn. And 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Any other volunteers over here that haven't done one yet? Okay, James, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Start over here. Howard, Ephesians 4, 29. And Roy, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Beryl, you okay to do one? 1 Timothy 1, 4. So look at all these verses and listen to the theme. So Romans 15, 2. Edification. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 12.
Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that ye may excel to the edifying of the church.
Now, how can we edify the church if we don't assemble? Think about it. The edifying of the church. So again, we see the importance of the assembling. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. So he says, when you come together, it's not for self-glorification. Some of you have a psalm, some of you have this, some of you have this. He says, it's about edifying one another. And even back in Bible days when people had the gift of tongues or prophecy, it wasn't for self, was it? It was for others. Always it was for others. All right, and then Ephesians 4:29. So he says what comes out of your mouth should be edifying, building up, helping, encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Edify one another. And then 1 Timothy 1:4.
Edifying, which is in faith.
godly edifying. So notice this theme all throughout the New Testament, to edify one another in the Lord. Amen? Any questions about that before we go to Romans 16? All right, Romans 16, 17. This is a, you know how we've had a few of the commandments that are more church-related? Or pastor-related, I should say, but I'm going to call it pastor/church. We're going to see other ones that are more directed to the church as a body. This is one of those. One of those very unpleasant ones that we don't even like to talk about, and that is church discipline. Believe it or not, that's the command. And this is a good opportunity to learn a bit more about church discipline, because it's going to come up again in 1 Corinthians 5. And what we're going to find, and I'll just go ahead and share it with you, in the Bible there are three reasons for church discipline. A lot of people think that church discipline is all wrapped up in Matthew 18, and it's not. Matthew 18 is one of the reasons for church discipline, and that is when there's a difference between two people that they can't resolve. Remember, and then they take witnesses, and they still can't resolve it, and then they bring it to the church, and they still can't resolve it, and then church gets involved. That's one form of church discipline, but that's not the only form of church discipline. That's when there's a difference. And that's what I meant earlier when I said I had to add one in that I missed. I missed that one in Matthew 18. That is a command to the church to discipline a person who cannot get a difference resolved, even after bringing in witnesses. The second is here in Romans 16, 17, and that is when someone is trying to divide the church over doctrine. Serious offense. Someone comes in, they're trying to spread false doctrine. God told us it would happen. Paul said it would happen. Peter said it would happen. That there would be people that would try to spread false doctrine, but they would do it very sneakily. They would try to do it just, you know, one by one. But the bottom line is they're trying to divide the church over doctrinal issues. God says here in Romans 16, 17, mark them and what? Avoid them. Amen? So as unpleasant as it sounds, that's a command to the church. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So that is the second reason for church discipline, is when there's someone, it's obviously someone that's joined the church, they're a member, and they're spreading false doctrine. And they won't stop. They're trying to basically change the beliefs of the church. They have to be marked and avoided. Okay? And there's not just this one verse on this. So we'll look at more. The third reason, which we'll get to in 1 Corinthians 5, has to do with, anybody know? So one is differences that can't be resolved. One is false doctrine. There's a third reason for church discipline. Kevin? Exactly. Public sin. So what that means is they're a member of the church, but they're involved in sin that's public, that's known, and they're therefore hurting the testimony of the church through their lifestyle, their behavior. Does that make sense? And we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 5. So let's look at this one. Mark and avoid the divisive is what I called it. So 1 Timothy 6, 5, Mark Seuss, if you would read that one. And 2 Timothy 3, 5, Brad. And Titus 3, 10, Maggie. So all of these are this command to mark and avoid those who are divisive over doctrine. So 1 Timothy 6, 5.
Verse that speaks of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that they gain in godliness, from which from such withdraw thyself.
So there it is again, from such withdraw thyself who? Those who suppose that gain is godliness. That's false doctrine, isn't it? That's prosperity theology. It's all around us in a lot of churches. We don't believe in prosperity theology. In other words, the teaching that if things are going well, you're healthy, you're rich, that means you're godly. When the opposite could be true. Amen? So that's, it says, withdraw thyself. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 5. Again, From such turn away. And then Titus 3:10. You'll like this verse.
A man that is inherited after the first and second admonition reject.
So you give them two admonitions for their heresy, and then you reject them if they won't listen. So a man that's an heretic. So when we hear that word, we think something different, don't we? But a heretic, in a scriptural context, is someone that's trying to teach false doctrine. They don't believe scripture literally. They're teaching something false. You admonish them. What's the word admonish mean? Anybody remember? A warning, exactly. It's a warning with love. That's admonition. You admonish them. Listen, this isn't what we believe. Let's talk about this. This is what the Bible teaches. You try to admonish them. And then after that, what? Reject. So the second reason for church discipline is false doctrine. Somebody's trying to divide the church over doctrine. Very dangerous. God says you got to keep the leaven out. Amen? Got to protect the church. So that's Romans 16, and that finishes Romans. Any questions, comments? And we won't get to the third one today. We will probably next week, but that's in 1 Corinthians 5. And as Brother Kevin mentioned, public sin is another reason for church discipline. Yes, Brother Mark.
So you can have a different opinion.
Absolutely.
In the sense that when you're talking about doctrine, what are you implying with that statement?
I would say that it would come down to the doctrinal statement of the church. That would be the easiest way to say it. You know, we have a doctrinal statement in our Constitution. This is what we believe about these various things. If someone comes in and says, actually, I disagree with this, and I'm going to start telling people that this is wrong, obviously we're going to have differences of opinion about different things, right? Like where did Cain get his wife and things like that. But these aren't doctrines that define us as a church. These are things that we can sit and ponder about all day long. But there are things that we believe are true based on Scripture, and we've written those down as a church and said this is what are the body of our beliefs. And if someone tries to come in and say, no, that's not true, then you got a problem. Amen? So that's where you got to draw the line somewhere, and that's where it has to be, is doctrinal beliefs. There's always going to be things we disagree on. That's just the way it is, because we don't know all the answers, do we? And those things won't change until Jesus comes. But, you know, we've all faced it. Someone comes in and tries to. Matter of fact, we just had it recently. She wasn't a member, but a lady was here a couple of services and was just doing her best to convince everybody that hell wasn't eternal. Well, that's a doctrine that we believe is very true, because the Bible teaches it, and to teach otherwise is to really open up a whole Pandora's box of false doctrine, isn't it? When you start teaching that there's no such thing as an eternal hell, but it's just annihilation, which, by the way, is taught by the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witness, it opens up a whole can of worms, because now if you're saying that to the world, well, you're not going to, if you reject Christ, you're not going to go to hell. God's just going to zap you out of existence. Most of the people are going to say, oh, well, I won't be conscious to suffer anyway. I'll just be gone. Who cares? That's kind of evolutionary teaching, really, in the end, isn't it? We're just animals. And she had to go. We can't have that. That's just an example, but it's always going to happen. Paul warned us that it was going to happen. Peter warned it was going to happen. So, good question. Any other comments, questions, before we go to 1 Corinthians 1? All right, so we'll probably just touch on it this morning, but verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, and there are other commandments along the way, but understand that if we've already covered them, then we skip over them, because we've already covered them, like verse 10, which tells us to be united. We've already talked about that. But verse 29 is a very important command. as you'll see all throughout the New Testament, and that is we are to only glory in the Lord. No flesh should glory in His presence. What does He mean by that? The glory. What does He mean by glory? Any thoughts, Kevin? Boasting? Yep, that's part of it. Anybody else? Only glory in the Lord. We should no flesh should glory in His presence. What does He mean by glory? Beryl? Take praise, take credit, as I think you said. Exactly. Is that a temptation of ours with our pride problem? Is to try to take credit, take glory for things that happen? Absolutely. So this is something we as Christians have to be careful of, isn't it? That God is to be the only one who ever gets glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the what? Glory of God. Everything. We're never to bring glory upon ourselves. We're to only glory in Him. Look at verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So let's look at some scriptures on this. I'll just start over. Howard, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Roy, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Beryl, 2 Corinthians 10:17. And Mark Zeus, Galatians 6:14. So notice the theme of these verses. So 1 Corinthians 3:21, Howard.
Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:17. And then Galatians 6:14.
By God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
God forbid that I should glory. So we're never... There's a verse in Isaiah, which we're only looking at New Testament in this class, but there's a verse in Isaiah, God says He will not give His glory to anyone else. It's all His. But that's because He's worthy of all of it. Because He's holy and righteous, and we are not. So we're to only glory in the Lord. Very important commandment for Christians. So next week we'll dive into 1 Corinthians 3 and then 1 Corinthians 5 and find some very interesting